Second Peter and chapter 3 is our reading. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 14 and reading through the end of this book. Second Peter and 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text those last two verses, the verses of final commendation and encouragement, those verses of instruction and fatherly care. We have Peter cautioning those to whom he writes, but then he also has here a word of admonition. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, those words that we have in verses 17 and 18 answer the question that I take as the title for my text, the title for this time. So what's the last word? So what's the last word? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek Him together as we come into this time around His Word. Our Father and our God, again we come in Jesus' name to Thee, asking that Thou will bless us as we meet in Thy name now around Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt take Thy Word and use it within our souls to feed us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to enliven us, to cause us to be a people who indeed do hear the very voice and heart of God. We pray that this will be a time in which we find ourselves drawn away from those things that seek to chain us down to this earth. O God, we pray that this will be a time in which we find ourselves closed in with Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Himself speaks to us for His own glory and for our good. Lord, bless now, we pray. Meet with us. Lord, meet the heart that asks of Thee, Father, give me that blessing. Bless me. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt answer. I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that the Spirit of God will be my helper, that He will be my guide, that He will direct all things that are said here in this time. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ will be made much of and lifted up in our midst. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned just a moment ago, these words here that you have at the end of 2 Peter 3 are in very many ways Peter's last words to the church, the last recorded words that we have, the last thoughts that came from that apostle who walked very close to the Lord, that apostle that knew the special instruction and the special help of Christ as he himself went through many times of both failure and trial. Peter comes to the end of it all, as it were, and offers this, his last words, to those people that he calls beloved. In fact, if you look at verses 14 and then again at verse 17, he embraces these people to whom he writes, much as a father would those who are his own dear beloved children. And he says at the end of it all, with his last words, here's what I want you to understand. Take care to yourself. Take care to your heart. Lest some of you, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. Take care of yourselves. But in the same token, on the same thought process of all that, also grow in grace. Grow in grace, my children, my beloved ones. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Oh, may He be glorified. I say you have here Peter speaking to those that he loves. Words of encouragement, because Peter knows, as a man who has gone through much, that these people that he writes to will also be a people that will be allowed by Christ to go through much. The people of God will never be kept from the hour of trial. The Lord will not say, no, I'm not going to allow my people ever to know the time when they face the dragon, the time when they face those who are in opposition to the gospel, that they will not be those who are persecuted. No, there's going to come a time. In fact, Peter puts it to those that he writes to very plainly, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. No, this is going to be your lot. But understand this, my children. Your place is to do two things. It is to take care to yourself, lest you be carried away with the error of the wicked, and take care to yourselves, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I say, if you really want to stop and boil everything down and say, here's a last word that sums up not only the book, but here's a word that sums up the whole of the Christian walk. We as Christians, the final word is simply this. We are to take care that we go not the way of the world, and we are to take care that we walk with Christ. I say, in many ways, that's a summation of what we are to be doing as the people of God. Here you have the instruction to grow in grace, the instruction to grow in the knowledge of Christ. I want us to consider that instruction. I want us to consider these words, this final word, if you will, of Peter. And I want us just to notice a couple of simple things. The first thing I want you to see with me this morning is that there's a challenge to it. There's a challenge in this word. In verse 18, you have Peter beginning that verse with the word but. He's saying there's a challenge. The Christian walk is a walk with a challenge. In verse 17, the apostle admits that there is the possibility of the believers being thrown down by the error of the wicked. What's the error of the wicked? Well, he defines it in some ways when you read up in verse 16. He talks about those who would take the word of God, unlearned, unstable men, and they would wrest it, they would twist it, they would change it, they would make it to fit their own suppositions, and they would make it to fit whatever they want to so that they can support themselves in their lifestyles, in their ways, in their self-righteousness. Men will twist the Scripture. What an amazing thing. Peter knew about it all the way back then. Isn't it just something that we seem to think happens only today. No, Peter, at the time when the scriptures were written, the Holy Spirit of God allowed this man to say, understand this, that the way that men will want to operate as they handle the Word of God is to twist it and to make it to be something that will support them, not only just in their oddities, but also in their carnality. And Peter says, don't be like them. Don't be carried away by those who would take the Scripture and make it to fit something that God did not at all intend for it to speak or to say or to mean. Matthew Henry, in his comment on this particular point, makes the following comment. It's a little bit of a paragraph here, but I do want you to hear what he says. Under the light of what Peter says, Matthew Henry says, we are in great danger of being seduced and turned away from the truth. That's a comment that he makes about all believers. He says, the unlearned and unstable generally rest the Scripture. Many who have the Scriptures and read them do not understand what they read. And too many of those who have a right understanding of the sense and meaning of the Word are not established in the belief of the truth. And all these are liable to fall into error. Few attain to the knowledge and acknowledgement of doctrinal Christianity, and fewer find so as to keep in the way of practical godliness, which is the narrow way, which only leadeth unto life. There must be a great deal of self-denial and suspicion of ourselves, and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ, our great prophet, before we can heartily receive all the truths of the gospel, and therefore we are in great danger of rejecting the truth. What Matthew Henry is simply saying in those words is that men make the Word of God oftentimes to suit their own ends, desires, and fancies. They twist the Word, and as they twist the Word, he says to us, understand this, that they become a people without a law. The Word of God no longer checks them. All things become allowable. Oh, understand it. When men come face to face with the Word of God, and yet men want to have their own carnal ways, what are they going to do to the Word of God? They twist it. They wrest it. They turn it around to make it say something that it doesn't say, so that they can be allowed to go on their way in their sin. Indeed, we might even put it this way. The end of such a path as men would twist Scripture is always a fall into sin. No man can make his own law without breaking God's law. No man can take God's Word and mean it to be something that he wants it to say without making it not say what God intended it to say. And Peter here is saying, understand this, it's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to want to do, especially since there are the pressures from the outside. Indeed, Peter gives warning, beware, my beloved ones, that you cave not in because of suffering, that you lose not your own steadfastness and turn the Word of God about to allow you to do things that God says you ought not do just because that we suffer. No, he says, stand fast. Neither does he allow for these that he writes to be clamming up because of opposition, saying, don't speak, don't share. No, he says, I want you to be a people who are ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth within you. Don't allow your voices to be made silent because somebody would come to you and say that they oppose what you do. They stand against what you believe. You're too this, you're too that, you're too narrow-minded, you're too bigoted, you're too this. That causes the world to despise you. Just don't be led down that road of thinking. Do not let it cause you not to speak for Christ. In this also we could say, don't be those who cleave to the world because of its attractions. And then also, don't be those who care excessively because of the roaring lion. Oh, hear this, child of God, grow in grace. Grow in grace. But I think you have Peter acknowledging here that the way of growing in grace is not an easy way. It is not a way that you can go through with ease and without battle. Peter states that there is then there a way which men will want to go, a way that allows for much self-righteousness and self-congratulation. Men want to go that way. We want to go that way. Our flesh wants to go that way. I want to do that which allows me to think I am really something. Matthew Henry again says, so many willingly and readily go down the path, that path, thinking that they are being industrious spiritually, but it is not giving Christ His glory. My wife is reading me at night. Sometimes I hear it gladly. Sometimes I hear it with protest, saying, please, will you let me go to sleep? But it's always, but you got to hear this one more thing. We're reading through a book, or she's reading through, and I'm listening with very open and diligent ears. A book by McShane, Robert Murray McShane, same one whose reading schedule we, most of us, or a lot of us, use for our daily Bible reading. It's selected sermons. In fact, the one that we're reading right now, I think we ought to photocopy that off and make it mandatory for everybody here. With whatever pastoral authority I have in this church, I'll lay it on you and let you wriggle under intense guilt for not having read it if you don't. But it's a message that is on the subject of sanctification overall. But he made an astounding statement that was just very hard to get the mind around at first. But then when you stop and you think about it, it colored the whole rest of everything he wrote. And he makes a statement sort of at the beginning of this message that angels, the angels in glory, how we tend to think when the angels hear of a sinner who has repented and come to Christ that there's great rejoicing. And there is! McShane says, don't misunderstand why they are rejoicing. We would tend to think that they're rejoicing simply because another sinner has escaped hell's flames. And they're glad for that. But McShane's point is this, understand this. The angels are rejoicing because, again, the Lamb has shown Himself glorious. The Lamb has received some reward of His suffering. That Jesus Christ has shown Himself gracious and merciful and stronger than sin. And He has bound the strong man and delivered another soul, and heaven rejoices over Jesus Christ as Savior. More so than they do the fact that here's another one that has been delivered from the fire. We get so man-centered in our thinking, we tend to think, oh, they're all just glad because of me. Here comes Mark. Let's be all glad. Let heaven rejoice and ring because Mark has made it in. Well, I'm very glad that Mark has made it in. Let me tell you that. But I think the angels are most concerned with the glory that goes to Christ. And I say that to say this. There are many who believe that the goal, the reason, what heaven is looking for is that as I would grow in grace, there would be that produced in me that heaven will rejoice over. You know what? Heaven's not looking at me. Heaven's looking at the Lamb. Heaven is looking at the things that are there concerning Christ. Are they glad that I would be growing in grace? Are they glad that I am rejoicing in the Savior again? And are they glad that I am being freed from sin? Are they being made glad? Yes, indeed, I say yes, 1,000 times yes. But the greatest reason why heaven would rejoice is not that I would have a reason to stand up and say, now I have made it. I am something. I am industrious spiritually. I can feel good about myself and I can stand before God in my righteousness that I have produced by my willingly taking to myself those measures of discipline and bringing my body under. No. Heaven rejoices in the Lamb. Understand the great cause the great reason, the great power of our sanctification is Christ. Peter says there's a challenge here. Understand what's going to happen with your heart, your flesh, your mind, yourself is going to want to go the way that these unstable and unlearned men go. Understand that about yourself. Beware. But let that not be your case. Seek after Christ. Run after Christ. Walk with Christ, that you might find yourselves actually growing in grace. The second point I would point out to you, not only is there a challenge to it, meaning the instruction that we have here, the word, this last word, there's a challenge to it, but there's also a change to it. He says, grow. But grow. Peter establishes a very simple truth by this word. And I say it's a homey word that all will understand. It is the place of the people of God to grow. They are not to remain the same. May I put it to you this way and be as blunt as I can? Do not be content with yourself. Do not be content with yourself. There is no place for the child of God to rest in his progress toward Christ. You know, it seems that we can look around us and we can find that there are some of a mind that they have learned their lessons spiritually long ago. That all the spiritual truths and the practical truths and the issues of life, they learned years ago. And now all they need to do is just stay where they are. They need not strive to grow anymore. Oh, I say, that is not indeed at all what Peter is saying. He says, I want you to grow. I want you to continue to grow all the way to glory. Grow and continue. But understand that even when he says this, this is something that is not something you can decide to do. Growing happens. I'm learning this perhaps with a bit of melancholy in my own life. I keep telling my daughters, do not grow. I want you to stay little. I want you to be daddy's little girls. So I kid them often, stop growing. Well, it doesn't work. And we had some object lessons of that even this week. It was sort of interesting. It amazes sometimes, and it really gives you a chuckle, how enormous events like having a loose tooth can become. And Katie had one tooth that came out. We were playing, and she bumped it on the dresser. It was a loose tooth. It came out. That was the first one to come out. Oh, that was something. Oh, no, I lost a tooth. Well, then she had another one that was being pushed out by a tooth, and Robin had the had a napkin or something like that because it was being wiggled. She just, and there it was out. But then we had one in front that it didn't want to do anything. I mean, you can wiggle it this way, and you can wiggle it that way. You could go back and forth. And she was pushing it with her tongue, and she was pushing it with her finger. And Mommy would give it a try, and Daddy would give it a try, and then we'd actually try to twist the thing. See, and it was, you know, a wonderful description, isn't it? It wouldn't come out. And then was it Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or New Year's Day? Can't remember which one. But finally, Daddy gets a hold of it and able to go poink. And then I just sort of let it go in my hand so she didn't even know that it was out. She didn't know it was out. And then she started feeling with her tooth. Where is it? Where is it? And I go, ta-da! And she was astounded. But I was standing there going, there's my little girl now with two front teeth missing. She's growing up. She's growing up. Pretty soon we're going to have the permanent teeth come in. And there's another, she is growing up. I don't want her to grow up. I want her to stay a little girl, but she's not going to do that. She's not going to mind me. You say, well, why are you telling me? Because, understand this, your growth as far as the things of Christ are things that cannot be stopped. It's not just some, your growing in grace is not something where you're going to say, I guess I'll decide to grow today. You know what? It doesn't work. If you decided to grow physically, how far does it get you? I want you to know it doesn't get you very far because I have tried it. I remember as a kid. I can remember all that long ago, believe it or not. When I was a kid, thinking, boy, I wonder if I can just stand here and by thinking I could feel myself growing. Did you ever do that? Maybe some of you are more sensible than I was. But I did that. I was standing there, let's see if I can make myself grow. And you know what? Didn't work. You're saying I'm going to make myself grow spiritually is just about as senseless. Because growth is defined here as growth in grace. Can you work up your own grace? Can you produce grace within yourself? Can you be that one who says, I am going to manufacture grace today? Well, if you can manufacture grace, then it's not grace, it's something else. Because grace is the work of God. It is that which God has said, let this effect happen in the life of my child. And it will happen because He is God. You grow in the things that the Lord has said for you to grow in. In fact, sometimes when we are growing in grace, we don't think we're really even growing. Charles Spurgeon makes a statement. He says, growing Christians think themselves nothing. But full-grown Christians think themselves less than nothing. And the nearer we get to Jesus, the smaller self will appear to be. Self and Christ can never come close together. McShane made another astounding statement that caused me. It's one of those things you just have to say, okay, don't say anymore. Just let me sit here and think about this one for a minute. We believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ. We do not believe in imparted righteousness as Bible-believing Christians. We do not believe in infused righteousness. We believe in the imputing of Christ's righteousness, meaning that it is a righteousness that is completely outside of ourselves, that the Lord assigns to our case for Jesus' sake. And it is ours. The Lord looks at us and says, now this one possesses righteousness that was not their own. Their sin was imputed to this one who had no sin upon himself. We believe that. But when it comes to grace, we do believe in infused grace. Meaning that the Lord Himself allows the grace that He offers from His throne to come and to be put into the heart, into the mind of His people to do that work in them that causes them both to go on with Christ and to be like Christ. Grow in that! Grow in that, Peter says. Well, you and I would have to step back and with all honesty say, well, how do I do that? How do I grow in something that comes from the Lord? Well, we come to our third point. There's a checkpoint to it. When Peter offers this instruction to grow in grace, he puts along with it a checkpoint. Here's how you test it. Here's how you determine whether you're growing in grace. He says, along with that, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your checkpoint. Do you want to know whether you're growing in grace? It is when you find yourself growing in a knowledge of Christ. I'm not talking just about doctrinal, although there is good reason to want to learn all you can about Christ doctrinally. We're talking experimentally, though, with experience. You are growing in your experience of Christ. Day by day by day, you're learning something more of Christ. not just to add to what you've already known, but to make greater and greater your experience of Him. You know, we have those hymn writers that write hymns like, "Sweeter as the day goes by." Well, what's sweeter? Christ is sweeter. Jesus is sweeter to my soul today than he was yesterday. Well, how is that? Because I've gotten with Him and He's shown me more of Himself. I've come to Christ and He has taught me more. In fact, that is Paul's own prayer in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Doesn't he say, "This is my grand desire in life"? Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, here's what Peter is saying. Grow in grace, and the way you grow in the grace, the way that the various blessings, as it were, of God coming to your heart and causing you to be growing in those things that radiate Christ, you do that by knowing Christ more and more. Christ is the subject of your thoughts. Christ is the subject of your attention. We must see that in Him is the door to grace. Christ says, "I am the door." That just means to salvation, right? No! He is the door to God! That certainly does include to the salvation. But everything else that comes from God to me comes through Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What do we expect to find when we come to the Father? Eternal life. Yes, but is that it? No, of course not. We find all those things that cause us to be able to grow, to be enhanced, as it were, within our souls in the enjoyment of the Lord. All the graces, all the goodnesses, all these things come from the Father. Is it not told us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights? It comes from God. All that my soul needs and enjoys, every good thing for my soul comes through Jesus Christ to me. There's the checkpoint. Spurgeon made another comment, and I'll see if I can read this. "What is the reason why so many of us groan because our faith is so feeble? Is it because we do not know enough of Christ? There are many people who need to know a great deal more about Jesus than they know at present. If they knew more about Jesus, they would have more faith. 'Oh,' says one, 'when I look at myself, I think, oh, what is to become of me? Then I search to see if there are some evidences of grace.' That is all wrong. You have no business to look there. You will not grow in faith by looking at yourself. One look at Jesus is worth 50 looks at yourself. If you would have more faith, keep your eye on Jesus." Oh, I say, you are to seek after Christ. Peter comes to these people that he loves, his beloved ones. His fatherly word to them is, "Watch for your soul, but look to Jesus. If you look to Jesus, you will grow in grace." We might even ask this. I just put it in this perspective. Again, I'd come back to McShane's sermon. To whom and to what do the angels look? Upon whom do they keep their eye? Is it not upon Christ and the throne upon which He sits? Is not their attention full upon Him? Do they not glory in the presence of the One who is the light of heaven? Ought we not to do the same? Is that not just a lesson to us? Excuse me. The fourth thing I would point to you is this. Not only is there a challenge to it, and not only is there a change to it, and a checkpoint to it. In this word, you find that there's a charity to it. He points out, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord. Of your Lord. The real growth in grace is growth in love for Christ. I would ask you quite plainly, what is the first work of the Spirit? I'm not talking about in the Ordo Salutis, meaning the order of salvation, where we know that regeneration is that work where the Spirit of God brings us to life and then all things follow in after His good work there. But I would ask you this, as far as those graces that are added to the people of God, that work that Paul comments on as the fruit of the Spirit. Again, let me underscore this. It is the fruit of the Spirit, that whole list. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is a one work that is done, all seen together, built upon each other. As the list goes on, you see almost like a stair step. This one is built on the one before and the built on the one before. What's the very first thing that the Spirit of God produces in the heart of one who truly belongs to Christ? Love. Love. Now, to the modernist, that sounds very, very humanitarian, very noble. That means that we should love one another. Not at all. Not for the first second. The love that is produced by the Spirit of God as He makes us alive and puts us into Christ and produces faith in us that causes us to embrace the Son of God as Savior, the first thing that we are to do is to love our Savior. You love Christ. What is this? What's the first and great commandment? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. My question is, how are you going to do that? You're going to do that through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to come to your heart and allow you, by His mercy and grace, to be able to fulfill what the fallen man can never do. The very first thing that Peter presents to these people, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and you'll find that it is a knowledge that is produced primarily in you loving Christ. And when we love the Lord, when we find our hearts being drawn after Christ, as we visit Him and revisit Him and visit Him again, as we come to that place, some of generations past perhaps would understand when they sing that song, I come to the garden alone. What's the thought? What do you find in the garden? Just the air, the smell of flowers, the peacefulness of the place, the twittering of a bird. Is that what I come to the garden? No. And He walks with me, and He talks to me, and He tells me I am His own. When I come to the place where I visit with Jesus, the thing that's going to sweep over me is the sweetness of the love of Christ. And I will in turn be able to love Him as well. That has its effect in us. You start seeing that other things, love, then there's joy and there's peace and there's gentleness, there's goodness, there's love. All these things come as I am in love with Christ and I know that Christ is in love with me. These other things tend to flow out. The grace is growing. It has its effect. Again, Spurgeon says, it is because we do not know enough of Christ that we are afraid of anything. I believe that when we come truly to know Christ, we shall be afraid of nothing at all. There's love in growing in grace. There's a love to it. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Master. He is that one that my heart is fixed to. Then, I would suggest to you there's a charge in it. Because it says there toward the end of that verse 18, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You could say, well, that's just a final benediction. It doesn't have anything to do with what Peter just said. No. I think it is indeed right coupled with what he's just said. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And as we're thinking on that, let us all say Amen. To Him be glory. To Him be glory. All glory belongs to Jesus. And I think there's a charge here. Understand, child of God, your place is to bring glory, is to give glory to Christ. Again, let us back up and ask, can the Lord Jesus be any more glorified than He already is? No. He is the possessor of infinite glory. You can't add to that which is infinite. But Christ can be magnified in the eyes of men, in the eyes of His creation. He can be magnified in my eyes. Oh, let Christ be made much more of in my own heart than He ever was before. To Him be everlasting glory. Again, it was sort of interesting, some of the imagery that McShane offers in that sermon. And I think the more I think about it, the more I think we need to photocopy that off and let you folks read that. It's a tremendous word. McShane begins illustrating what he's saying by referring to the gates of heaven and how the angels stand at the gate and view those who are coming home. And one after the other, they come in saying, I've owned nothing but Jesus. But McShane makes the question, or makes the statement, that he imagines there could be angels horrified by the man who would approach heaven to hold up what he has become by his own energies. Horrified! How filthy they are! Speak the angels. Where is the glory that's due to the Lamb? How dare this one come before the throne and call for entrance and call for verification of himself based on those exercises that he has employed spiritually for himself. Oh, I say, beware of those who will teach you and preach to you that you are by your own self supposed to establish your righteousness and your merit before God. And I'm not talking about just for the sake of salvation, but more so as a reason why the Lord would allow grace to stand to you, while you would go, Lord, I have been careful in giving myself to prayer. I've been careful to be in your word. I've been careful to put away feelings of anger or malice or whatever. I've been careful to be one who not fear. Well, I think what a description that the angels would be horrified by a man who would come and say, see, I have, wherein is the glory due to the Lamb? Oh, I say there's a charge to it. When you come to the matter of growing in grace, make sure indeed there is the acknowledgement that Christ is due the praise for it all. Paul tells us very plainly in Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. By Jesus Christ, the only reason why I can say I've had any victory, the only reason why I can say I've had any joy, the only reason why I can say I've had any peace, the only reason why I can say I've had any effect among the lost is because Jesus has done it all. Again, let us not step back and say, well, then you're calling upon us just to sit back and be robots and get some divine movement upon ourselves whereby we don't have to do anything. We're just sitting back. No, no. Your place, child of God, is to grow in the knowledge of Christ. You are to seek Christ. You are to yearn for Christ. You are to pray to Christ. You are to give yourself to Christ. You are to keep your eyes and minds and hearts upon the person of Jesus Christ, and then you see Him doing His work. And then the last thing I point out to you, and then we're done with this. There is a cheer to it. There is a cheer to the words that Peter offers here, to this last admonition. There's a point of cheer in these instructions. Amid the trials that Peter speaks of, there is a happiness to be had. But grow. No, don't be like those who go off in the wrong way and lose out with God and fall from their own steadfastness. No, you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Why? Because there's joy in it for you. There's a happiness. Oh, understand this, that true, real, deep happiness comes by knowing Jesus and walking with Him. As I walk with Jesus, I find myself in a place of happiness. Why? Because I find my happiness outside of myself. Child of God, if you're looking to be happy and you're looking for the happiness to reside in yourself, you'll never be happy. If you're looking for joy to be that feeling which comes over your soul as you find yourself in some place or other, you'll never find joy. But as you can walk with Jesus and as you can have those times with Christ of communion, you'll start feeling like, you know what, my joy and my happiness, it comes to my soul, but it's coming from outside of me. Oh, understand that we have an admonition here. You be not like those who twist the Word of God around to allow themselves to do all kinds of things. Be not unstable. Be not unlearned men. Be not those who want to have what they can get for themselves in this life, both from the hand of God and from the hand of man. Be not like those, but rather you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give Him all the glory forever. Indeed, may we find that that is what we are allowed by God to know and do this year. That we'll be led by our God to that place of communion with Himself, of walking with Christ. Oh, may we find ourselves those who are enjoying the Savior this year more than we've ever enjoyed Him before. Simply because we're finding ourselves with Him more than we've ever found ourselves with Him before. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts and cause us to be a people who truly are given to seeking Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless His Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again now we pray in Jesus' name that Thou will bless Thy Word today. We pray that Thou will give it, Lord, the blessing of God that causes it to remain in the hearts of Thy people. May it be used by Thy Spirit to cause us to yearn after Christ. And Lord, I pray that Thou will even give us tokens for good. Even at the commencement of this year, Lord, give us tokens for good. That Thou art one who art ready to be gracious. That Thou art ready to prove that Thou art the happiness and the joy of Thy people. Lord, I pray that Thou will allow us as those who trust in Thee to be able to see in the days that are ahead how wonderful it is to walk with Jesus. Bless now Thy Word. Cause it to remain within us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.